Hey. Word time. All right, Bible time. Now listen, we got the kids in here, and it'll be good practice in patience. Amen? And just the extra noise, it doesn't matter. I'm loud enough, trust me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. God, we just pray we would be smacked with your holiness, your love at the same time. We would just feel your presence, God, that we would be changed. We would come in here one way and we would leave church another because we've met with you. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, be poured down on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We are in Ephesians chapter 2. You can follow along in the red Bibles or on the screen right behind me. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the Spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, somebody say, but God. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and sealed us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to do something we haven't done in a while, old school epiphany. We're going to sing the doxology in response to his word, all right? You sing it with me? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 You may have a seat. Amen. So, in a way, we are going to ask the question again, can God? I know we were done last week, but we're not done. Amen? And so I want us to think about this real quick. Can God use us? Yes. Can God use us? Can God use you and I? By the way, happy St. Paddy's Day, right? And God use Patrick, right, as a missionary to Ireland. Can God use us in any significant way? Are we just thinking about our lives in terms of surviving, avoiding pain, just making it through day to day? Or can God use you in a special way? That's what we want to think about. But the first thing that we are smacked in the face with this passage is that God cannot use us until he saves us. He can't use us till he saves us. Listen, this is true. God loves you because you were made in his image. No matter how much you've messed up in life, no matter what hole you dug yourself in, or no matter how proud you are and all the accomplishments you think you have, God loves you. He sees through you. He sees the real you. He knows the most about you, and yet he's the one who loves you more than anybody else. But God is not impressed with you or me. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "All of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like the leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind." How many? All, right? All. And you know, if you're familiar with the King James, you know that this word is filthy rags. And what we're talking about here is nothing less than used maxi pads. I'm sorry, but this is what we're talking about. It's like God is not impressed, right, with us presenting the best days of our life. What does the Word of God say? It says it's like filthy rags. It's not something that's impressing him. That's why the first three verses of Ephesians 2, we were lost. We were dead in sin. We were people who needed Jesus. And before God can use you, you've got to know this. You've got to know that God loved you so much that he saved your soul. You cannot come to him as an equal, as somebody that's just like, I'll try the God thing. I'm already a good person. Why not just level up a little more? We come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. We come to God through the cross. We come to God through faith and repentance. You know, down in Wildwood, and I hope you get to go down the shore this summer. I love when we pull out of winter, amen? Like, I love when there's more opportunities to do more stuff, and I love just being outside. And, you know, if you go to Wildwood, sometimes it feels like that movie Dune. You know what I mean? Like, on a foggy day, it's like a mile out, and it's just sand, you know? And sometimes you literally do get dunes. You literally get sand that's piled up high, you know, especially they'll bank it up to protect the homes, right? And if you're at the bottom floor of a house down the shore, like you don't get a pretty view of the ocean, you're looking at grass and sand, right? And it's true that each one of us in our brokenness is broken and sinful in different ways to different degrees. And some have really hurt folks around us in ways that others haven't. And so it's true that some of the grains of sand might as well be miles in the size of grains of sand, right? They're up at the top of the dune. They're at the top of the mountain of sand. And then there are others that are deep down in the earth where no one can see. And it seems like from our fleshly point of view, when we look at one person to the next, when we look at somebody who's abusive and just running through men and women and breaking hearts and struggling and can't break free from addiction, and it's just a train wreck everywhere they go. There's folks like that, and then there's folks who are trying their best, right? And they're like holding down the fort, and they're working really hard. And there's this difference between us in this life. But when we're talking about God and how holy and how high he is, arguing about whether I'm a better person than you or you're a better person than me is like two grains of sand down at Wildwood arguing about who is closer to the moon. It doesn't matter. Our best days don't impress God. This is what we learn from Ephesians 2, right? That our best days don't impress God. It says, you are not saved by works. You've got to get this in your soul. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by how much you go to church. You're not saved by how often you pray. You're not saved by how clean you are, all the things you do in life. You're not saved by works. You know, Paul, he said the same thing that the Old Testament says. He said in Philippians 3:8, he says, more than that, and he had talked about, listen, in Philippians 3, Paul is like, if anybody did the religion thing, I did it better. Right? Jew a Jew, you know, Hebrew Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. It's like if you're in a fraternity or something like that, and you got to recite certain things to prove that you're really with them, Paul is like, I did it all. I did it all. Like, I was an Eagle Scout while you guys just did Cub Scouts for a little bit. I did everything. And he lists all this stuff. And he's like, if religion could save you, it would save me. And then he says in verse 8, more than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. Because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. So we go from one image of our own record, our own righteousness, our own, you know, all the things we've done in life. And we go from that image that I won't mention again, because you still remember it. And now a new image of dung, not much better, right? Like the waste of humans. And he's saying, look, all that I had is garbage, is refuge, is nothing. It's nothing. It's less than nothing. It's not something you want around. Before we can hear the good news, I've only been preaching for like 7 minutes. Good news is coming, amen? But before we can hear the good news, right, you've got to own the bad news. You've got to wrestle with it. You've got to get honest, completely honest with yourself. You've got to completely own all of this. That outside of Jesus, this is me. Outside of Jesus, I'm lost. Outside of Jesus, I am not offering God anything. That I'm not the exception to Ephesians 2. I'm not the exception to so many places in the Bible where it constantly reminds us that we can't be saved by our own effort, that we need to humble ourselves and cry out, Jesus, save me. Before we can hear the good news, we need to hear this. We are not the savior of our story. That's a hard one. Like, your family is kind of jacked up, and there's certain things going on. And I don't know, this is not a good movie to watch or whatever, but it's just one in my memory, the movie Taxi Driver from the 70s, right? And it's like, what does he do? He's like putting his hand over the fire. He's getting thick. He's like, no more junk food. And what is he trying to do? He's like, I'm just going to get real hardcore, and I'm going to finally get it together, and I'm going to change and make a difference. Of course, the difference that he makes is awful, right? And the fact is that in our own will, in our own power, in our own wisdom, the difference that we make around us in our family, when we're honest, ain't good. We need humility. You don't need a taxi driver scene. You don't need a Rocky training montage where you just get it together and you get serious and you become the hero of your story. Guys, as Christians, the hero of our story is only Jesus Christ. He's not getting off the throne. He's not moving aside. He's not getting on the cross and say, you want to hang on the cross for a little bit? You want to get up here? We have to humbly accept everything that I have ever said that I shouldn't have said, everything that I've ever done that I shouldn't have done, everything that I've ever thought that I shouldn't have done. That's why I needed someone to die for my sins. That's the gospel. However, this passage, Ephesians, it says it right there in verse 4 with these two words, the ones I had you repeat, but God. The phrase, but God, is a beautiful phrase in the Bible, a powerful phrase in the Bible. And when you see it in your Bible, you need to stop and you're like, but what? You know what I mean? You need to like look at the context. You don't just take the promise. You don't just like, you don't read the Bible looking for a line that looks like a one-liner from a fortune cookie just to make you feel good in that moment. You want to desperately know what the whole story is about and you want to come to Him correctly, amen? But God, let me ask you a question. Are Christians supposed to be optimists or pessimists? Yes. That's the truth. God wants you to be both and neither, right? Because I am growing in all kinds of hope and optimism about what God can do. But the older that I get, the more and more reason I have to be pessimistic about myself and other people. That I don't walk around negative because I know that God overrides it. Amen? He's at work. I had a pastor at a church that I got saved at. His name was Jack Miller. He would always say this. He'd say, you know what? The devil, our enemy, he's at work in ways that we cannot even imagine. Like, things are worse than you think. You see a family struggling. You see your kids struggling. They're telling you the tip of the iceberg. They're telling you 1% of the problem. If you know yourself and how you share, you know that's how it works, right? And so there's just this realism, not optimism. There's just this realism that things are worse than we see with our eyes. But the other side of that is that God and His angels are at work in ways that we can barely dream of. He's at work in even greater ways. There's a war. There's a war going on for our souls. That's what the scriptures say. And so we see this beautiful promise, but God. And we see it in Ephesians 2. We just read it. But God made us alive, though we were dead. We see Peter get up and preach after Jesus had risen from the dead in Acts 3:15. This is bold preaching, by the way. This is Peter. This is what he said to the crowd. He said, you killed the author of life. Wow. Like, that wasn't no seeker-sensitive bubblegum Christianity. He's just straight up. You guys, you killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. Joseph, after he had been beaten, left in a ditch, sold to slavers, Joseph, who was stuck in prison after he was falsely accused of trying to rape Pharaoh's wife, Joseph, who was promised he'd get out when he gave an interpretation of a dream, then spent another 7 years in prison, Joseph, who went through all these things, and now he's standing at the end of the book of Genesis before his brothers who had betrayed him, And he says this. He says, you intended to harm me. Come on, say it with me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, to save the lives of many. Paul, in another place in Romans 6:23, says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overcome you, such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Romans 5:6-8 says, one could hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps for a good man. That's worth mining. Good man is better than a righteous man. That's worth meditating on. But a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. But God is the truth that enters into our hopeless dark room, where no matter how much I stack the grains of sand one on another, I will not reach the moon. But God comes and swoops us up into his hands, and he brings us to where he is. But God brings us hope. The cross lets us just be 100% with God. When we are able to look at the cross, I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen like The Passion of the Christ, the movie that came out. When you're able to see how marred, how bloody, how much Jesus suffered for you, as we close in on Good Friday soon, when you're able to look at the cross, you are set free to be honest about how messed up your life is, and you're able to get honest and truthful and to say, but God loves me because of this sacrifice. This is what the gospel is all about. We're able to see all our sins, all our failures, all our impurities. But what God did is he cleansed us and he made us alive when we come to him. How? How are we who are described, our righteousness, even on a good day, is described the ways I've described it. I don't really enjoy saying it. You know what I mean? And the most, you know, just stuff that should be thrown in the trash or put down the drain. Well, it tells us in Ephesians, doesn't it? He died and he rose again. He saves us. How? By grace. Grace is the gift of God that we didn't deserve. It's the gift of God we didn't deserve. It says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourself. Guys, you can have Jesus, or you can have being really proud about all you've done and how great of a person you are. And you can look at other people and wonder why they don't have their act together. But you can't really have both. You hear what I'm saying? Like, if you know Jesus forgave you, and you know what kind of person you are, and he's like, you can be on my team, I'll work with you, I'll use you. You know what I mean? What you did in the past, it's done, right? Those days are done. Now come and follow me. When you can do that, now, you can't be looking down on everybody, because what you've received from Jesus was a gift. It's nothing you earned. Paul goes out and says, it's not of yourself. And then the next phrase, what does he say? Not by works, so that no one can brag. No one can boast. You can't have both. With the same kindness, grace, and compassion that Jesus had in his eyes when he died for us, we are called to have for the people around us. You can't have that man-centered type of religion. Like, I've got this all figured out, and they don't. And that can be really conservative or really liberal. But it's this mindset that, like, I am not like those people. And I got it figured out, and they don't. We are saved, but not by works. But there's a little bit more to the message. We're saved not by works, but we're saved for works. Right? It says we are Christ's workmanship. He has prepared good works for us to do beforehand. Like before you were born. Before like you were a tinkle in your parents' eyes. You know what I mean? Before you were that glimmer, like God saw you. He saw all the sin. He saw all the pain. He saw all the brokenness. But he also saw that he was going to use you in this world. And he chose you before the foundation of the earth if you are in Christ. And then he says, I got stuff for you to do. You know, I think about it like, you know, sometimes we can be real, you know, insensitive. Somebody comes out, you know. Can't say I've never not done this, but like somebody comes out, you hadn't seen them, maybe they were in prison, and you see them across the street, and you're just yelling like, yo, when'd you get out? And we tend to think of salvation like this. We tend to think of salvation as getting out of a bad situation. We tend to think of knowing Jesus as a ticket to heaven or a momentary relief, right? Like, I got through this next problem that I'm facing. I couldn't sleep. I was depressed. I felt lost. I had faith in Jesus. Now I'm better. I went to church back then a few years ago. It helped me a little bit. Now I'm good. Guys, what happens when somebody gets out of jail, but they don't get into a family? They don't get into a job. They don't get into a house. They don't get into their own legal wheels to drive around. What happens? Yeah, they go right back to jail. And so many of us, we go right back to the slavery we were in because we don't have community, we don't have purpose, we don't have all the things that we need. And so the recidivism for us to go back to the spot we were before we were in Christ is because we stubbornly think that it can just be Jesus just dealing with us in the individual, isolated problems that we're willing to bring to him and not come to him completely and surrender our lives to him and say, I don't love whatever. It could be community. It could be discipline, prayer, whatever. And you say, I don't love this, but this is what it means to be a Christian. Some of you love worship. Some of you are like lost when we start singing, right? Some of you love the preaching. Some of you, your eyes glaze over. We're all different, right? And there's different things that draw us by God's power. Different people, different personalities. All this stuff. It's okay, amen? But the thing is that when we follow Jesus, we don't get to follow Jesus on our own terms. God doesn't want to just get you out, put you in the world, and then watch you drown. And then you need him to grab you again, and you need him to grab you again. Who is tired of being in a rut? Who is tired of not submitting to him? Who is tired of just hiding and doing their Christian life the way they want and not submitting to him? You know, this week I got to talk to the youth, and we talked about salt and light, right? And I always like to do like an object lesson. So we showed a raw drumstick of chicken on a video and just watched it just sit out unrefrigerated for a week. And just how it like would just rot until, you know, all the maggots would come and the meat would all fall off and, you know what I mean? The mold spurs are dancing around it, and it was disgusting. And in the ancient world, they didn't have refrigerators. Michelle's son had a brilliant response to that and said, well, then in the ancient world, they must have put the meat in the freezer. It's just great. But they didn't have fridges, and they didn't have freezers, so they used salt. And Jesus told us that we are the salt and the light of the earth, right? In his message called the Sermon on the Mount, where he tells all, like, this is my teaching. This is what I want you to be in the world. And guys, following Jesus and doing the good works prepared for us before we were even born, what that means is we're salt and light. What that means is that we're pushing back darkness and we're holding back things from rotting. We're preserving. And the secret things that nobody sees you do, the kind words, the times you get down on the ground and play with your kids, the phone calls you make that you won't want to make when you're tired, the times you clock into work when you really don't want to, all the things that nobody sees and the things that everybody sees, God uses this to preserve life and to push back darkness. Why were we saved? We were saved to do good works, guys. We were saved to be salt and light. Today is St. Patrick's Day. Every year I read his confession. St. Patrick was this guy, not Irish, but when he was 16, Irish pirates kidnapped him, and he became a slave. And he learned the Irish language. This was back when Ireland was pagan, completely pagan. He came from a Christian home. So, once he was free, what did he do? He knew this language, and he knew the land. And without the support or protection of Rome, he went back. When I was a teenager, like 5% of you will appreciate that. That's fine. I don't have to relate to everybody. But when I was a teenager, we would call something like that, that's so metal. Right? You were a slave. You were in this spot where you learned this. You were physically, emotionally, spiritually hurt. You decide now that you're free and you can do anything and you come from a family of means. You decide you're going back because you see there's a lostness there and you want to shine the light and you want to bring the salt that pushes back darkness and death. And guys, you can read his story. It's beautiful. God used him. We just spent all these weeks on Ken God. St. Patrick was a missionary. St. Patrick preached the gospel the way we preach the gospel. You can just read his own words. He wanted lost people to see Jesus and be set free. And St. Patrick, what else did he do? He was a miracle worker. God had a grace on his life. People got healed. And then he grinded and he worked and they built hospitals. They built schools. God used him. You know, we spent 5 years in a place where the gospel had only been for like a generation or two as missionaries in Central Africa. And many of my friends, the people that I knew, their mothers became mothers. How? Because their father and their brothers went and they kidnapped their mothers. And there was witchcraft everywhere. And there was a lot of pain and manipulation and darkness. And when we read these stories, sometimes we get to this spot where we want a religion that's more humane and more Christian than Christianity. And we look at these things and we think, you know, like, oh, you know, everybody's good. We don't believe the first part of the message. We don't believe there's darkness. We don't believe we're surrounded by death. We don't believe we need grace. We think we're just floating through life, and if people just had some positive words, they'd be good. They don't understand that it's not going to just be a bunch of principles and lessons and little blessings here and there, but actually people need to be brought from death to life, that we are actually in a war. We're actually in a struggle. And you can think how you want, but I am telling you that we are in a war. Amen? And we need Christ. And because we're in a war, there's a purpose. You don't think God can't use you? God can use you. God's plan is actually to use you, but you got to be grounded in the gospel. You got to get in touch with what he says about you and the world. You've got to learn to be a biblical pessimistic optimist or a biblical optimistic pessimist, right? Or as Paul Miller would say, we read his little book and it's so good, A Praying Life, Intro to a Praying Life. He says, be warm but wary, right? Be warm, be hopeful, be warm. But don't just trust everybody, right? Don't just be naive and don't just run into every single thing you see and, you know? Or Jesus, what did he say? He said, be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. So, what can we do? How can we be used? Well, one, let's get real about our sin. Right? Let's get real about the sin around us. People are hurting, they're lost, and they may be walking with demons. This is the biblical pessimistic side, that there's darkness, not just ignorance, not just they didn't know any better. There's darkness. Now, we see it sympathetically because we're like, we know who can set them free, right? Like, it's not all their fault, you know? But we see it in a way where we know that people need to be set free by the power of God. God still cares, even though there's darkness and lostness and rebellion. So do we. We care a lot. Yeah. Amen? We care a lot. This isn't like home makeover. Like do a little bit, come and like fix. I like those shows, right? But they come for 3 weeks, you know? Like I have a friend who was living in Camden, and they did his home. They gave him this big, beautiful home. And it was sappy, and everybody's crying. And I wonder how much this happens outside of this personal experience that I have. Dude, they're back in the trap in Camden. They're back in the little like flat up in North Camden because they couldn't pay the taxes on this beautiful house that was built and made for them. And sometimes it's like we just want like a little shot, you know? When we give out food, like we're going to give out food on Saturday, our goal is to build a relationship where we can point people to the bread of life. And we want to meet their need right now. And if they have like bigger needs, we want to be family to them. You know what I mean? And like, take them to the doctor, get them to the SSD board. We've done all these things. Like, we don't want you to just eat for one day. We want to help you, amen? And we care about suffering in this life, and we care about suffering in the life to come. And so we want people to know Jesus. But we also got to get real about grace. Somebody say grace. I have not graduated, which I don't think anybody would accuse me of ever, but I just say this sometimes when I'm hanging around some friends that seem to have lost their sense of wonder and awe in the basic gospel of sin and grace. It's like you just get really excited about something else. And I am still... I have been following Jesus since 1996. And I don't want to ever outlive being in awe of the message of sin and grace. Okay? Living a life of continual repentance and faith is the life that God calls us. And then lastly, we walk in our purpose together. Walk in the light. Have some friends that know all your secrets. We've talked about this all the time. We can talk about these things, but if you don't do them, it will not just happen for you. So you work towards them. You might not be there right now, but you move towards this. Amen? Praying big prayers, praying for healing, praying for help. Like, I don't know how God's going to provide. We're trying to raise this money. I've been in this spot so many times in my life, and I've seen God provide so many times that I am full of confidence that it's going to happen. But I also know it's going to happen as we press in together and we really get to the spot where we want to be a part of it. And we're like, I don't know how we can. And then all of a sudden, God just shakes some trees and there's blessing and we're able to do what he called us to do. Seen it over and over again. Here's some difficult ones, right? We got to speak out against evil. We need to do some sermons on that. You know, we did that. We did some stuff on authority and even in the church. And being crazy generous is part of the good works that God has called us. Using our unique gifts. God made you to be you and nobody else. Everybody else is taken. And there's a way in which God can use you. There's a way that God uses Mike that I'm not Mike, right? There's a way God uses Butch. I'm not Butch. There's a way God uses me. They're not me, right? We are put in different families. We're put on different blocks. We like have different ways of approaching life, and that isn't all bad, right? And God wants to work through us in all the spots that we are. Guys, I remember we came home from this conference. This was over a year ago, and Carlos sitting in the back. He's like, we're like just sitting all weekend. We can pray for folks. And let's pray for their healing. And it's not just like a general God heal. And then we never ask you if you were healed because we don't believe that he can do that. Right? That's sort of our default mode. You know what I mean? And so we're like, all right, no. You know? And so Carlos is like, yo, right after the conference, that week he got back, he's like, I leaned down, my mom's feet were hurting, and I prayed, and I felt heat in my hands, and there was relief. And we're like, God prepared for us to do good works. It looks like so many different things. Some of you went from dealing drugs to, in weakness, offering hope. And dealing hope, right? And telling people about Jesus and bringing people to church. Some of you went from a life controlled only by anxiety that God might not have called the anxiety to go like the storm, but you're walking with Jesus and you are faithful to him and he's at power at work in you in that. Some of you went from violence and a violent life and he just look at you a certain way. Both men and women, I ain't calling you out, but I am, I know. And nobody would know that about you now. Like, you can go and hang out with the teens and teach them, and they wouldn't, like, look at you like that. You can go to kids' club and, you know, pass it around, you know, play silent dodgeball, and the kids aren't like, oh, if I accidentally hit this person, they're going to get mad, because God has changed us. He's prepared us for good works. Some of you were trapped and defined by family abuse, and the good works that God has called you to was to drag those evil works out into the light. Some of you went from living in a fear that people would really know who you are to having those friends. Some of you just in the last few months. And you're beginning to walk in the light. Let's stand up and just read this passage once more. Just starting in verse 4, Ephesians 2. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Father God, thank you for your word. God, show us all these things. Like, help us to not move on from our sin so quickly that we forget we need your to save us. Help us to not move on from grace, but Lord, also help us not to move on or to never get to our purpose and the ways that you have prepared for us good works in unique ways with your power, truth, and love. Amen. Father, we pray for this offering, Lord. We pray that you would just bless us, help us to be generous, help us to have all we need and more, so we can be used by you in all kinds of ways we can't even imagine right now. Amen. Amen. Me and Lillian will be happy to pray for anybody as we sing this.